and disorientation and reorientation. That's what he left us with. And I just keep forgetting those words. I've been meditating them on them all week. And every now and again, my brain shuts down and I forget. So thank you, John, for that. But the interesting thing then, I'm talking on Psalms again today, and you think, well, this is going to be boring because it's all over. We've done that before. But I hope I will surprise you. And in between that, we had the three wise women who did a talk on the loving father and the two sons. And on reflecting on John's talk and their talk, I thought that fits exactly. And I just changed the words a little from orientation. We started off with that story of a family in harmony, which then led to chaos, which is disorientation, and then back to reorientation or back to a sort of harmony. So that fitted in really well. So that's what we've done so far this month. Now today, I want to talk about, can I press the button now, Matthew? The Palace Psalms, or the Psalms Palace. 150 rooms in this palace. Are places for kings. And so we have two kings in this palace. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, psalms, of course, are not necessarily songs. They are poems put to song or said in praise. And the dwelling place of this palace, as we know from Scripture, is Zion, which is part of the Jerusalem complex where the temple was and the palace was. And Zion in the Psalms is mentioned about 30-odd times, or nearly 40 times, I think, 38 times. So it's a very significant place in the whole Psalm project. Now, the Psalms were written over many, many years, probably 600 years, by a lot of people. And some of them have attributed to David and some to others. No one really knows, but they are there for us to use. Now, when we come to the palace, we come to a door. And the door has two parts to it, two doors. So we go through the door into the palace. And the first door, we'll call it the left-hand door if you like, is the door of wisdom. And it comes from Psalm 1, because these two doors are one, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the person who does not take the advice of the wicked, who does not stand on the path with sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers, but he delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates in his instruction day and night." So these two-part doors are not only the entrance door, they are the summation of the whole of the Psalms. Right through the Psalms, what do you got here, boy? Thank you. I've actually got one over there, but I appreciate that very much, Derek. Do I need a drink? Do I sound a bit croaky? Derek, that's old age. You'll get there. Thank you. Wisdom in the Bible is the way to a well-ordered life, a well-ordered world, a well-ordered family, community, and nation. It's like this harmony again. Jews were very interested in living well on this earth. They're not interested in heaven. They didn't talk about heaven other than the heavens. They had no concept of life after death other than they died. That's very much a Christian concept. But the Jews in the past, the Jews today, are more interested in, is my life counting for something? Is it well ordered? And the Psalms are full of life, however, and full of colour. So in this poetic form that the writers used, the Psalms are rich. I just love them because they're rich in symbolism and word plays and word pictures and pace and twists and turns and puns, engaging the reader in a full embracing experience. Now, I've been reading for this talk the Psalms for 8 months, and I love the Psalms. In fact, they are more interesting to read than anything I find in the New Testament because of this extraordinary capacity that the Hebrews had for using language. So that's the door of wisdom. Then we come to door, that's it there, to Psalm 2. Then we come the door of royalty, and that's Psalm 2. But as for me, Psalm 2 says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So that's our entrance ticket. We go in to that. One of the Psalms is Psalm 119. And it explodes this whole idea of living right, living under the law of God, and living with the king well. So, we're into the palace, I hope, and we come to the great entrance hall. And we have all of these banners. I've put up banners, actually, but they're probably not banners, but that doesn't matter. And it brings into focus who this king really is that's living in the palace. And so you have these examples that I've given you here. And they give us a clear picture of what this king is all about, or the kings, the two kings really. And I use the word kings quite a lot because that's really what the Psalms are all about. It's about kings. And it's very easy to find that because when you read through and you check out some of the words that the Psalms use continually, you come across this. And that's why sometimes I find it hard to read the Psalms because it doesn't relate to me at all. So king is used 43 times. Enemies are used 72 times. Nations are used 60 times. Rescue is used 16 times. To guard and protect is 22 times. There's a fortress 9 times. There's judges 20 times. And there's justice 35 times. That's the king reigning from his palace. All of those words are very related to how communities were run in those days, which was run by kings. So we're right into this now. It reminded me of this particular idea that is used through all of the major countries of the ancient Near East and Egypt. If they wanted to tell you something, they would put it on a wall. And people could see the pictures. And if they could read the cuneiform or the hieroglyphics, they could read what was there. Egyptians, every inch of the wall was covered with instruction and information. And so did the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians. They all did it. And so we can imagine as we walk into this wonderful palace of the kings, and we look from side to side and up and down, except for the floor, and we see things about this person that we have come to engage in. And that is what the Psalms is all about. It's an engagement. It's an intersection between king and people and how they work together, how we learn about the king and how the king relates to us. Now, the question needs to be asked, is the Psalms a palace of prayer? We are often told that the Psalms are the hymn book of prayers of the Hebrew nation. I disagree with that. I think it's a lot more than that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. In fact, when I go to the Psalms, maybe as a book of prayer, I find I'm very confused because some of these lists I've mentioned, I don't have any enemies, so why should I pray about enemies? I don't have, I don't need to be rescued in that sense. I don't need to run to my fortress. I don't need those things. And yet they're very common in the Psalms. But if you do feel you need rescue, if you do feel you have enemies, if you do feel you're under stress or under persecution or whatever, which is common to the kings, then that you can use as a prayer. But for me, I don't have those issues, so it's not an issue for me. So the Psalms open up in all sorts of ways, not only as a generalization, but as a personal entrance into our lives, where we might be. So the thing I noticed, I'll keep on going, is that we have the Psalms as an intersection with people's prayers, yes, pleas, yes, protestations, indeed, panic, pain, proclamations and promises, where the real power of the palace is found. So those are all part of it. And so you might come to the Psalms with a different viewpoint that I do. You might come to the Psalms and read some Psalms that relate to you and leave a lot of others out that don't. Now, I read the Psalms as a sort of scholar to see everything. But if I want to go to the Psalms to find a prayer, I would have to search pretty diligently, find something that would suit me. But it might suit you. Okay. Very interesting, when I read through the Psalms again this year, I discovered something that I'd never discovered before. And that's why I say that it's not necessarily a book of prayers. I noticed in every psalm, whether it was a psalm addressing God or a psalm talking about God, and they're two very different things. When you address God, you're praying. When you're talking about God, you're preaching. And it's half and half in the Psalms. 79 Psalms could be, in my estimation, dressed as prayers. Just 79. 71 is about preaching about God. It's very easy to find that out, because if you read a psalm and it says, you addressing God, you know it's a prayer. And if it is not saying you, it says, and God said this, and God is, that's a proclamation. The palace prayer, the the palace of prayer, as you can see there, is a very active place. Congregational worship, personal prayer, agonized prayer, petition prayer, everything there is in the book of Psalms. And it's very visual, and it's very loud, and it's got orchestras, and it's got choirs, and it's got everything going. It's a wonderful place. But overall, when all is said and done, the Psalms are saying God is the subject and the object of all things in time and space and matter. Now, you might not think of Psalms as a place where you learn about time, but in actual fact, there's quite a bit about time in the Psalms. And we find that there, when we enter into this palace and we learn about God and we learn about ourselves and we learn about life and we learn about how to live, we find that the palace is where my time and God's time is contrasted. My time is not the same as God's time. God does not go by a clock. The Hebrews had no digital wristwatches, but they did have a sense of time, and it comes out here in the palace of the Psalms. In fact, the word time and times is used 45 times in the Psalms, and it's a big issue. Because for the Hebrews, time was pain. Psalm 10 says, "Why do you stand far away, Lord? Why do you hide in times of distress?" And those of you who know anything about the history of the Jews, the history has been a history of pain and rejection. But for us, well, I don't know whether I should put a fine point on it, but to us, time can be God. We count everything today by time. We have to arrive at work with time. We have to work out what time we have to do certain things. The boss needs to know how much time we have spent on a certain project or how much time we've been at work. And if we're working from home, how much time has that been for the work, for the job, and not for personal use? And everything revolves around time, whichever way you look at it. In our Hebrews, for God, time is a tool to govern the universe. Psalm 104 says, "He made the moon to mark time, and the sun knows its setting time." So cosmology was important to the Hebrews, because by that they could understand time. Well, the sunrise and sunset, and so there's certain hours in between. And there are seasons and times like that, all terribly important for an agricultural society. So in that sense, they couldn't tell you whether it was 20 minutes to 11, but they could tell you the big picture of what time was all about and how important it was. The thing that I take from this is that whether we think God is slow or quick to our call and our prayers, to answer or to be silent, it has no bearing on the fact that God is now and always. And that's God's time. So that's Psalm 90. That's not from Psalm 90, but that Psalm 90 is one that I would recommend you read. If you're interested in terms of how they viewed time. I'm not going to read it. It's all in my notes here. It's not worth reading right now, but just to pick out a few words that shows you that Psalm 90 is all about it. Starts off in verse 1 by talking about generations, and that's time. Then it talks about 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday. And when it is past, it's like a watch in the night. This is all time related. They sleep in the morning, in the evening they do this. All our days, we bring our years to an end as a sigh. Time is related. The days of our years are 40, etc., etc. It's all there in Psalm 90. Reflect on it if you wish to. Then we go on to matter, to space. Time, space, and matter, all in the Psalms. And again, this palace is where God's space and our space interact, whichever way you look at it, up or down or sideways. Space has been contracted to us to understand. So, Psalm again says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And that's just one sentence out of a repetitive idea that goes through the Psalms. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what are humans that you give thought to them? But he does. And that's where space and time are contracted, because although the cosmos is immense and beyond our understanding, it's contracted down here because he gives thought to humans which are in this space and are in this time and are important to God. Secondly, palaces and temples were always the place where humans went to intersect with God. There was no other place. Constantly through the Hebrew scriptures, it says you must worship at the place that God has set his name. And that became the temple in Jerusalem. And so they had to go to the temple of Jerusalem to address God through sacrifice, where humans and God intersect. The palace of the Psalms. Shifting to the New Testament, just very briefly, though it's not my subject this morning, we have this, the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will live and walk among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Time and space and matter. Well, I don't think if you've read any of the Psalms, I need to tell you that there's a whole lot of stuff going on in the Psalms about matter. You can see two or three pictures up there, and you can see Psalm 29 that unfolds quite a lot of this. Just to pick out one or two thoughts here in that psalm, it said, Yahweh's voice is on the waters. The God of glory thunders. Even Yahweh on many waters. Yahweh's voice is powerful. Yahweh's voice is full of majesty. Breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Makes them skip like a calf. Yahweh's voice strikes with flashes of lightning. Yahweh's voice shakes the wilderness. Now, you don't get that in the New Testament. That is beautiful. That engages you. That makes you vibrate in your being when you read it like that. And so that's why I love the psalm so much. It is so engaging. It engages me so that I might engage God, because I learn so much more about God. Because as I said in the earlier slide, it's all about God. He is the object and the subject. And if you go to the Psalms because it's about you, that you need comfort, that's fine. But that's very secondary. It's about God who comforts you, not about you needing comfort. Now, you might be surprised that this whole idea of kings and royalty and majesty in the Psalms affects some of our most precious Psalms. And I'll just give you one example. And I got Brad to lead us in the 23rd Psalm. And everyone goes, it's the most well-known psalm, I'm sure, in the world, and everyone goes to it for comfort and reassurance and so on. But let me give you another aspect to it. First of all, the Lord is my shepherd. That actually is used in other places in conjunction with the Lord is my king and shepherd. So already, although we enter into the Lord is my shepherd, behind the thinking, there's still king. And we know that, I know that, I think that, because when I read down through the Psalms and it says, and I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So already we've got evil there, which is an issue for all kings. They're always facing people who want to assassinate them and take over their country and make war with them. But even that image is a military image, because the worst place you could be is in a valley, because you will be ambushed from both sides. And so that's why he says, well, I can, you know, be in the presence of my enemies and still not fear. So everywhere you turn, there is this underlying view that this is God, the Almighty King, giving us some instruction. There we go. Physicality and spirituality are combined. And then we come to the exit. And what an exit! These last few Psalms, 45 to 50, are just extravagant with praise. Hallelujahs all over the place. Beautiful. I lift you high in praise, my God, O my King. And I'll bless your name into eternity. I'll bless you every day and keep it up from now to eternity. This is Psalm 145, just as an example. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. And so it ends that way. Verse after verse, psalm after psalm, to a crescendo, an orchestration of praise which comes out of the palace as we have walked through it, moved through it, and learned of this wonderful God. So may we appreciate this palace and the God of the palace more and more. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for enlightening us in Scripture as we read it. Thank you for your presence, which changes so much from the old Hebrew Bible into our New Testament, and how you have come to dwell among us. And in that you have contracted time and space and matter into yourself, and you have shown what God is. the heavenly being is like. Where would we be without you? And we thank you for that word of reconciliation that Wendy read this morning. It's all down to you and to us. Amen. You got anything more to say? Good. Okay.